All right, open your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm glad I have the Bible. If we didn't have the Bible, I would have to listen to some man tell you how to get to heaven, and I just don't trust people. But I trust the Bible. It's always proved to be true. And it doesn't matter what religion you are or what church you go to, the Bible still stays the same. God's word is true. And what really matters is what the Bible says, not what man says. And so someone asked me one time, Pastor, why do we have so many churches if there's only one Bible? And I says, that's a good question. But the fact of the matter is there is only one Bible. And what it says is what goes. And so we need to study God's word to see what it has to say. And I hope that you are a Bible believer. Someone says, well, what denomination are you? I tell them, I'm a Bible believer. And I base what the Bible says. I take what the Bible says, and then I line up as closely as I can by picking what church I go to. One that preaches the word of God. One that follows the Bible. And so that's why I am what I am. In Ephesians chapter 6, though, and we're going to see here about putting on the armor of God, and we're going to continue our message from last week. So just to fill you in a little bit, I don't want to take a lot of time in review. My wife says sometimes I get caught up in review and then I don't get further on. She's my encourager and helps me to maybe be a little bit better speaker. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we would consider that the change chapter. When you get saved, Ephesians chapter 4 tells you how that you can live for the Lord now and quit living in the sins of the past that brought your life down and were destroying your life. As we got to Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how to have a proper Christian relationship, starting with husbands to wives and wives to husbands, and then the children to their parents and the parents to the children. Then it goes on to talk about what kind of an employee you should be as a Christian, and talking about what kind of an employer you would be if you were a Christian. And then we come to chapter 6, and that's, of course, it's also carrying it that on, but it comes to verse 11. And here's where we're going to be talking today, is in chapter 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right, so here we have the armor of God. It lists it here in application or comparison to the Roman armor. So I've heard a lot of messages preached on the Roman armor, and it was very interesting to me, but I didn't get a lot of spiritual significance passed on. And so I've taught a couple of messages on what the actual pieces of armor are. I'm not going to do that in this message. In this message, I want you to realize some chinks in your armor, some of the things that, as believers, we might be thinking of that are incorrect. How many of you ever were going along one day and you learned something and you thought you were right all up until now, and then you realized, hey, I was mistaken. And you found out the truth. This is what this is about. Now, we did cover some things that are important. In chapter 4, God says we should walk worthy of the vocation wherein we're called. So if you're saved, we have a new life to live for the Lord. I also covered that no one can steal your joy. And I just wanted to clarify that people can't steal your joy, but circumstances and things can take away our physical happiness for a time. But your joy in the Lord should be strong. You know, if God's number one, you never lose number one. And I think that's important for us to remember. And so moving on, we talked about in verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord. So chink number one in your armor. What's a chink in your armor? A weak spot. Number one was this. looking to our own strength to put on the armor. This is where I was stuck for many years of my Christian life. This is where many Christians that have no joy in their Christian walk are stuck. There's a lot of people who feel guilty. The devil wants you to feel guilty, by the way. He wants you to have no joy as a Christian. You know, if you ever heard someone say, well, if someone says, can you come out and do this? And the Christian says, no, I can't. I'm a believer. Have you ever met somebody like that? I can't. And I'm going like, wait a minute. Is serving God really all that restrictive and oppressive? Is living for God a burden? No, living for God should be a joy. So when did we come up with this idea that living for God was a problem? Well, the devil, he comes around and he always tries to convince us that living for God's going to be miserable. You can't do anything. How many of you ever heard someone, if you're a Christian, you can't have any fun? Well, I'm a Christian and I have lots of fun. And I found out for many years, though, when I wasn't, there was a problem. And the problem was this. I was trying to be a good Christian in my own strength. I would read the Bible and it said I'm supposed to be patient. How many of you ever have anger issues? You don't have to raise your hand. But people, I wouldn't have any anger issues if it wasn't for people. So it's their fault, right? But, you know, I had a hard time being patient. The Bible says be patient and merciful and gracious and kind and honest and all these things. And I'm trying to fulfill all these things. And I'm messing up every day and I'm not measuring up. And I finally realized I can't. You know what I do in the morning? I go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, it's another day. What do you have planned for today? Because if I plan a day, we're going to have a bad day. And Lord, I need your strength because I can't do it in my own strength. So chink in number one in your armor, the first thing that's going to cause you to fail as a Christian is thinking that you have to use your own strength, or you can use your own strength to live the life that God wants us to live. Second chink in our armor was thinking that putting on the armor is a one-time thing. Sometimes people say, like, Pastor, why do I even need to go to church or read my Bible for anymore? I mean, I told the Lord years ago I wanted to be saved, and he saved me. And now that I'm saved, I said, Lord, my life is yours, and isn't that good enough? Well, the Apostle Paul said it wasn't. Apostle Paul said, I die daily. So every day. So now number three, thinking that we have the armor automatically. The Bible says in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Anybody know what it means to put on? Well, I looked up the word. It means to clothe or to sink into a garment. This is what I think of in the wintertime. Right now, it's been so hot in North Dakota. I don't know. It's way over my heat scale. Anything over 70 is hot. And when it gets up in the 90s, it's unbearable. So I'm not thinking too much about winter at the moment. But I like North Dakota. And I like most of the weather. But when it's 30 below, that's cold. And so I'm thinking of, in a 30 below day, taking one of those nice thick parkas, and it's nice and warm, and just putting it over you and just sinking back into that. You guys got the cozy feeling, sinking into a warm parka? That's what it means to clothe, to put it on, to be protected by it. So the armor of God, it should be a comfort to us. It's a protection. And so God says you need to put on the armor of God. It's a personal responsibility. Can I repeat it again? Put it on. All right. I guess I'm not going to belittle that thought, but just for you to think about, getting up and going through your day without spending time with God is not putting on your armor. You need to get with God and mentally think about living for him. Now, chink number four, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And here it is. The problem that we face is thinking that the enemy is people or circumstances. Now, I'm praying that the Lord will help me present this in a way that won't cause you to get sleepy or lose your attention, because this is a huge one. It says, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Did you read that? Look at it again. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So is your battle with people? Because people are flesh and blood. Well, yes, it is, Pastor. You should see some of those people I have to deal with. Are people really the problem? If I think that someone is the problem, I'm going to get angry with that person. How many of you have ever been frustrated with somebody? You just can't stand them. I mean, they're so obnoxious and they're just such a pain. If you do any business, I used to work at Napa and work the front counter. And I hate to say it, but do you know what? There's some people that are really hard to get along with. And they're frustrating. And I just go like, oh, people are the problem. Remember I mentioned earlier, my anger problem's not my problem, it's the people. But no, that's the whole problem of my head, is my thinking is wrong. The Bible says that people are not the problem. Well, who is the problem? It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So who is the author of the trouble we face in battles in life as a believer? Well, I'll take you to another passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It makes it a little bit easier to understand, or it's worded a little differently that might give you a better insight. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I bet you know verse 5, 6, or at least verses 6, 7, and 8. One day I said, Lord, I feel that you want me to learn the scriptures. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he wants me to read the word of God. He wants me to memorize it. He says so, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So I said, Lord, it's getting harder and harder for me to learn verses as I get older. But nowhere in the Bible does it say I'm supposed to quit learning verses when I get older. So, Lord, help me to learn verses. So I wrote out on 3x5 cards verses I thought had impact that would really help me if I learned them. And so in 1 Peter 5, 7, I put this verse down. It said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How many have learned that verse? You see it on plaques. You see it all over the place. I said, that's a good verse to have in memory. So if someone is worried, I can take them to this passage and show them this verse and know where it's found. But when I got there, I found out that memorizing verses is very difficult for me when I have to remember the reference. How many of you have problems remembering the reference? I'm a mechanic at heart. I used to be a mechanic, and so, you know, if you put all the engine together, I know where every piece goes. Or if I take the transmission apart, I know where all those little pieces go in relation to another. And it all makes sense, and it all fits nicely together, and it all works when it's right. But when it came to finding verses in the Bible, it just didn't work for me. We're pulling verses out from everywhere. So I started to realize if I put the verses together and I learned a section of verses, then I could remember where they're found. And so that's how I started learning it. So I said, well, what are the other verses around it that might be beneficial? And I found 6, 7, and 8. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I memorized it. I was meditating on it. And then I said, you know what? I never thought about that verse before. I knew it. I've been heard it. I've had messages preached about it. What is it saying? It's saying there that if I don't humble myself under the will of God, that God can't work in my life. If I get up in the morning and just do my own thing, God can't work with me that day because I'm doing my own thing. And it sunk in. I'm going like, wow. So that goes with verse 7. And it says here, I have to humble myself under God's will and then cast all my care upon him, for he cares for me. Now, am I going to be able to cast my burdens on God if I don't humble myself before him? You see how they work together? I'm going like, so Paul is doing a flow here. He said, if I'll humble myself and trust God with my life, then I can cast all my worries on him and I don't have to deal with them myself. Are you guys getting the picture? Now that's good. Now I'm getting happy because I had a lot of things I couldn't fix. And then I came to verse 8 and it said, and it all goes with the other two. And then it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, if you get up in the morning and you don't humble yourself before God, you're going to be doing your own thing. The problems that come are going to overwhelm you, and the devil's going to destroy your joy and your life. But if I get up and I humble myself to the Lord and say, God, what's your plan today? And then as problems come, I said, well, you're going to take care of that, right? How many of you realize God takes care of our problems if we'll let him? And so now I don't have all these other things to worry about. And the devil comes and I'm going like, oh, I can see this. I can see the tack that he's bringing into my life, which brings me back to this chink in the armor. If I think that the problem is people, I'm going to be angry with people. If I understand the problem is the devil, then I'll know where to direct my anger. So, how many of you ever heard of the term friendly fire? It's a military term, friendly fire. What this means is, like, let's say we have a group of guys out in the jungle and we're fighting a battle, and there's another platoon of men from our group that I'm not aware of, and they are on the other side of the undergrowth, and I can't see them, but I hear something. I think it's the enemy. How many times has a soldier shot into the undergrowth thinking that the enemy was sneaking up on them, only to shoot one of their own team, one of their own friends? And they call that friendly fire. And so as I heard that term, I'm going like, you know what? There's absolutely nothing friendly about friendly fire. And so I started comparing this to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, says that our adversary is the devil. I compare it to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where it says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the devil. Okay. How many of you have ever gotten angry and said something to someone you loved and hurt their feelings? Now, my sweetheart and I, we have been married for 39 years, and we love each other, but sometimes my little anger gets in the way, and I will say something hurtful. And then you have to go back and apologize, right? But can you take away the hurt? The hurt's still there. You see, I need to realize that when things are not going the way I would like them to go, that it's not people, it's the devil. And so keep that in mind. Now, are those people allowing the devil to use them? Very maybe possible, but I don't want to fire at the people. I want to direct my attack in the right place. So does that make sense? Thinking the enemy is people, or thinking that circumstances is the problem, no, it's the devil. Now, chink number 5 in verse 13. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Did you notice the very first, or the second word in that verse? It says take. The chink in your armor number 5 is thinking that putting on the armor is not an event. The word take is a command to pick something up, to receive it, and to use it. It says also take. It doesn't say make. How many battles are fought with carnal weapons? This is a whole message right here in a nutshell. Matter of fact, if you keep your place here, you can go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Now, remember what we learned in the previous verse, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? Now he's going to build on that as he talks to the church at Corinth. In verse 3 of chapter, I lost my place, 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Like I said, this is a whole message in explaining to you the difference between carnal weapons and spiritual weapons. I'm going to give you a quick illustration to help illustrate this, but it goes way deeper. So you'll have to concentrate on this. But God wants us to use spiritual weapons in dealing with things in life, not carnal. Carnal means fleshly. How many of you ever had someone say something mean to you and so you answered back in an argument? I was at a seminar and listening here, trying to gain some skill sets, you might say, to be more proficient in the community. And they said that when families are having marital problems, or there's abuse in a family, or you have a father who is abusive to his wife or to his kids, that they'll get into arguments and then it turns into a domestic dispute and the police are called and all kinds of problems start and abuse is going on. And they said here, what they have found out is when you come to a situation like that, you need to de-escalate the situation. How would you de-escalate an argument? If someone's arguing with you, do you like to escalate or de-escalate? Now, there's two ways of dealing with it. The one is the natural, carnal, fleshly way. Someone throws something at you, you take your tennis racket and you just serve it right back at them. You know, someone makes a smart remark, and you know how sarcastic we can be. And we think, oh, really? And so we start to pull up some thoughts in our head and we throw back even a harsher response back to them. That hits them, and what do? They take their tennis racket and whack it back with all the force they can. And in a marriage, remember, in maybe a marital argument, have you ever done that? And pretty soon you're saying things back and forth, and you're hurting your relationship. And who's the loser in this? Your marriage. The devil sitting back watching you destroy yourself with carnal weapons. Oh, how many of you have ever won an argument by being louder? Sometimes you can get the conversation to end and you can walk out feeling like you've won, but you've not accomplished anything positive. So they said, what you do to de-escalate a situation is you give a soft answer. They throw it at you, you kind of absorb it, and you give back a nice answer. And I'm going like, wow. Everybody's writing this down in their notes. And I'm going like, Proverbs 15:1. Anybody know what Proverbs 15:1 says? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I was just going in the class, I'm going like, that's Bible. I don't have to come to some psychology class to learn this. The Bible just says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. So that is a spiritual weapon, right? God says to do it differently. So the flesh says someone hits you, you do what? You get even. Just like I did with my brothers growing up. Now, I shouldn't say this because all the grandkids, don't you emulate this. But if he was to punch me, you know how brothers do? You kind of pop somebody on the shoulder. When I got even, I would always go up to him and go like, let's see, he hit me with about 5 pounds of force. And he hit me right about there. So let's see, 5 pounds. There, now we're even. How many of you ever did that? That's a joke. If he hits me with 5 pounds of force, what's he getting? Every single ounce that I can give him back. That's what he's getting. He's getting it all. My carnal flesh says, let him have it. And that's exactly what we do in our day if we are walking in the flesh. And so we've got to put our armor up and realize that this armor putting on is not a one-time event. We've got to do this by faith, and we need to use spiritual weapons instead of carnal. So if someone says something mean to you, what are you supposed to respond in according to the Bible? A soft answer. Soft answer turneth away wrath. You say, Pastor, that's just not normal. I know. And that's why I had problem with the very first chink in my armor. I was trying to do it in my own strength. No, I have to do it in the Lord's strength, and I have to realize that the person's not my enemy, and I need to use spiritual weapons to overcome the problems I face every day. Like I said, this is a message for believers. It's a very deep message. No matter how long you've been saved, I guarantee you that you can apply this and grow. And so I want to take you to the next one. Oh, let's see. As I said, anybody can grow. I have well, he's not a friend of mine because he passed away, but I really love his books. Oliver Green, a preacher, and he's got lots of good books that are out there, and I like to read them. But he said this, man may make armor that looks very strong and capable of defending against the wiles of the devil. But armor that brings victory is not armor that man can make, but armor that we take by faith. We need spiritual weapons. Now, the number 6 in verse 13, we've already read that verse. It says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. Chink number 6 is thinking that the battle is not winnable. I think that's why a lot of Christians don't succeed, is because they are defeated before they start. How many of you ever said, I have a habit or I have this vice that I would like to break, but I just can't quit it? I've tried and tried and tried, but I just can't overcome it. Well, that takes us back to number 1. You can't do it in your own strength. But boy, if you ever give up like this and think that you can't win in God's strength, then you've defeated yourself. I want you to look at those words there. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able. Do you notice they're all separate words? May be able. It doesn't say, maybe it's able. God doesn't say, if you follow me, you might succeed. He said, if you put on the armor of God, you may be able. Does that make sense? Did it come out clear? Did you think it through? So God is not saying, you may be able. He's saying, you can win the victory through the Lord. And then I have a question. Why do you suppose we're fighting the wiles of the devil? Why does he say you're fighting the wiles? Well, what are the wiles of the devil? Remember the little cartoon, Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? I always liked to watch them when I was a kid. Wiley's always got all these tricks up his sleeve, right? He fires up the rocket, and instead of it going, it blows up. Or he gets on something, you know, that's going to help him catch it, and he hits a rock, or he falls off a cliff. He never succeeds at getting the Roadrunner. But he's got lots of wiles, lots of tricks. God says that he'll help us be able to defeat the tricks of the devil. Why didn't he say God was going to help you defeat the devil? Because the devil's already defeated. Did you know that, Christian? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. When people say the devil made me do it, that's not a true statement. Can the devil make you do anything? Can the devil have control over a believer? The Bible says he cannot. The only way that the devil wins is if he can trick you into doing what he says. All right, so think about it. Can the devil make you do anything? No, the devil is a defeated foe. Christ has won the victory. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21 through 23, let me show you this verse. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now that's a very confusing passage. You think, Pastor, what is he talking about here? Well, Jesus here, I may have to explain it just a little bit, but this is a powerful passage. Jesus had just cast out an evil spirit out of a man that had made him dumb. He couldn't speak because of this evil spirit. Jesus casted him out. The religious leaders who hated Jesus said, oh, you've done that in the power of the devil. And Jesus said, wait a minute. If the devil goes out casting out his own demons, his kingdom's not going to stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. He said, however, when a strong man is in a house, as long as he's the strongest around, he protects his stuff. So let's say that you had someone come knock on your door, and you're standing there, and it's just this little guy, and he's going like, I'm coming to rob the place. And he walks right on past you, and he goes in your house, and he starts picking up stuff. What are you going to do? I think I have a good idea what most of you are going to do. You're going like, now wait just a minute. You probably pick him up by the cuff of his neck and say, this is not going to work. And you probably give him a kick in the seat of his pants and send him on down the street. What if some guy comes in, he's 7 foot, 350, 400 pounds of all muscle. He picks you up and he throws you into the yard and says, I'm going to take your stuff. Well, I'm going to go back and try to stop him from taking my stuff, but if he overcomes me, he gets to take my stuff, right? Jesus is saying that the one that has the most power is the one that's going to succeed. Now, the devil, he came to destroy our lives. Remember in the Garden of Eden, he got Adam and Eve to sin, and because of that, the curse of sin fell upon all men. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God made a way. So Jesus came, he died on the cross to pay our sin debt, and when we've trusted him as our Savior, we're free from the devil for good. Does he still try to influence us? Does he still try to trick us? Yes, but he doesn't have the power anymore because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And what Jesus is saying here, I've overcome the devil, and now you can have the victory over the devil too. So, don't fall into this false thought of thinking that winning this battle is impossible. He says, put on the armor of God and you'll win the battle. With the armor of God, Satan cannot touch us. We don't stand by determination or some goodness of our own. We stand in the perfection of Christ's finished work. We meet the foe in the name of Christ the victor, and the foe can't harm us when we're with him. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. So if I resist what the devil wants me to do and his tricks, and I draw near to the Lord, the victory is won. Why? Because Christ has already won the battle. Does that make sense? So what have we learned so far? Basically, if I don't put on the armor and if I don't walk with God, I'm going to lose. I can't do it in my own strength. I don't have the right weapons. I don't have anything. But if I'll just trust the Lord and use spiritual weapons and walk with him, we're going to win the victory, every victory. Now, can I give you one more and we'll close for today? Here's the last one in verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Here's the seventh one. Thinking that partial truth is good enough. Here is where many believers are falling by the wayside. Up until now, they're saying, yes, I'm going to follow the Lord, but they're double-minded, the Bible says. God's number one on Sunday morning, and the world is number one Sunday afternoon through next Saturday. The Bible says we're to stand. Anybody know what it means to stand? Stand up. Don't back down. What our country needs is some men with backbone. What do you think? Someone who's willing to take a stand. Whenever I see men taking a stand for right, it makes me feel good because I wasn't seeing much of it for a while. How about you? So taking a stand. God says, stand for truth. Keep your ground. Don't compromise. The Bible says, be girt with truth. Where does truth come from? Remember when Jesus was on trial? I'm bringing up a lot of Bible here. I hope that you know all these because I don't want to lose you. But remember when Jesus was on trial and he was standing before Pilate? And Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? You know what? He had power, authority. But if you'll study history, Pilate's family and life was all messed up. It was full of chaos, conniving and discord, people stabbing each other in the back. And so Pilate had a skewed perception of life. Politics and power was what he was striving for, but he never saw the truth. And he says, what is truth? And I think there's a lot of Americans right now and a lot of people living in the world going like, what is truth? My life is a mess. My life is chaos. The people that I think I can trust stab me in the back. Everybody's in it for themselves. Now, in North Dakota, it's more conservative. It's a lot better than living in the big city. But I lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee for a while, and my neighbors didn't even want to talk to me. Now, it wasn't because I'd done anything to them. They'd be out in the yard, and so I'd say, hey, neighbor. I'm a North Dakotan. We wave at people. I went, hey, neighbor, how you doing? I would go over there and start talking to them, and they'd run into the house. I'm going like, that's strange. You know, did I take a shower today, or what? What's the deal, you know? But they wouldn't. They were scared. What they was they were scared. And one of the ladies passed away in a house this close to ours, and nobody knew about it. And I just was so traumatized by it. I'm going like, you know, here I am in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I have a house every few feet. I have neighbors all around me. And one of my neighbors can pass away and I don't even know. Why? Because no one ever has a relationship. No one ever comes out. Everybody's afraid. I'm going like, wow, what a messed up world. North Dakota, my nearest neighbor's 3.5-4 miles away. And if I need help, they're there within 5 minutes. Takes a while to get in the car, right? But they're there to help. So what is truth? Truth is God's word. The devil wants you to fall for all the things of the world, but you need to stand on the word of God. So maybe that can answer that question. Why do we have so many churches? I don't know why we have so many churches, but I can ask you this question. What church are you going to go to? I can tell you which church to go to. Go to the one that stands on the word of God. If the preacher isn't preaching out of the Bible, find one that is. stand on the Word of God with them and join together and keep God's Word. So we're going to close up. Key truths necessary to keep our stand. One, God is holy and demands our being holy and righteous. Does God want us to be holy and righteous? That's a big, tough question for 2025. I saw some guys on the news the other day saying that God doesn't care. Does God care? Is God still holy? Is God still righteous? Is God the same He always was? Does He want His children to be like Him? How many of you parents want your kids to have your good qualities? Now, with God, all of His qualities are good. I want to be like my Heavenly Father. But there's a lot of believers who say, well, I want to be saved, but I could care less about being holy. If you want to study a passage that relates to this, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, I don't have time to break that verse down because I don't want to lose your attention, but I had some things, reflection that I was thinking about as I was meditating on this message. Something I've learned over the years. Okay, so here I am, almost 60, and I've learned some things. Isn't that good? I finally learned something. I've been watching people. When I was a teenager, I liked things like fast cars, amusement parks. Matter of fact, if I worked all day long, my dad had a somewhat of an orchard, and so I would have to go mow the orchard, and then I would have to do other work, and then after that, I would come home after a full day's work, and then I would go to an amusement park for relaxation. Now, if I did all those things, the amusement park would not be relaxation. The amusement park's a whole day's work for me. What I'm trying to say is things change as we get older, correct? Our interests change. The same thing happens spiritually. When I first got saved, there were certain things that I could do for the Lord, and I enjoyed, but some things were harder than others. But as I matured in the Lord, my interests matured along with it. Does that make sense? So when a person first gets saved, they're going to want to serve God, but they'll have a new believer's way of serving God. They like fun. They like to play around. You ever notice how kids like to goof off and play around and have fun? Teenagers are kind of like kids in adult bodies, you know, and they're just trying to see if they're an adult today or, you know, a kid today. You ever see that? You teenagers ever feel that way? I want to have fun. I'm going to be mature now. And back and forth it goes. Same thing in a Christian walk. And so I realized that a young Christian is going to have different interests and not be able to be quite as dedicated full-time as a person who has matured in the Lord. But as you mature in the Lord, the things of God gain a higher and higher priority. You begin to see that that's what really matters in life, is your eternal things. As I got older, when I got to be about 35, 40, I realized that all the stuff that I'd earned down through the years was just stuff. I started to look around, and over here there's these storage units, and then they built another row of storage units, and then there's storage units out there in Carrington, and there's storage units on the other end of Carrington, and there's storage units everywhere in Carrington, and you know what? They're all full. Why? Because people have all this stuff and no place to store it. That's the American prosperity at work. And I'm going like, so stuff doesn't satisfy, we just get more and more stuff. So what really matters in life? And I started to realize that God and people are the only two things that are eternal. And that's what matters in life. And my perspectives have started to change on what I focus my attention on. Now I want to spend more time with people because I realize that that has long-lasting benefits. So God wants us to live a holy life. Why? That we might be a good testimony for Him and bring others to Christ. Christ's righteousness is my only hope for practical self-righteousness. In other words, I do the things by Christ working through me. I can't do them in my own strength. And so I close with this. If I tried in my own strength, I become self-righteous. I become a hypocrite. How many of you have ever heard someone say Christians are hypocrites? I hope that you're not a hypocrite. I hope that your relationship with God is real, and the reason that you live the way you do is because you enjoy walking with Jesus. So I get up in the morning, I give my day to Him, I put on His armor, I fight things with His spiritual armor, I realize who the enemy is, and I allow Him to live through me and bring joy in my life as I live for Him. So that means everybody that's saved, no matter what age you are, can rejoice in the Lord. Because wherever you are in your walk, God has a blessing for you. There's more about the armor of God. If we haven't lost your attention, I'll try to bring some of them up next week. But I hope that this has been beneficial to you. Where is your relationship with God? Is your life defeated because you've been trying to do it on your own? Has someone been trying to shove God down your throat? You see, God is not meant to be shoved down your throat and a life full of rules. It's a life of blessing because now you have the right tools to work with. I'm a mechanic in the past, and I can still work on things. But how many of you ever tried to fix something without the right tools? Trying to live life without God is like trying to fix a motorcycle or a tractor with one of those child play kits that you get for your kids when they want to grow up and be a mechanic. Or I would pick on some other brands of tools, but I really don't care to discredit some tools, you know, over the pulpit. But I have had some tools where you take the Phillips screwdriver and you put it in the Phillips head thing, and all it does is round off and mess up the hex in the Phillips head. Or those Torx bits that just spin off the threads. Because when you work on something like that, you take it to the mechanic and say, I can't fix it. And then the mechanic's pulling his hair out because every screw on it's stripped out. And that's just the way that works. That's what happens when people come for counsel from a pastor. They've already done things their own way so long that their life has been messed up. And then they come and say, fix it. And you know what? Some choices can't be fixed. There's consequences for some things, for everything. And so God is saying here, before you get into trouble, here's the counsel. Let God run your life. He's got the good tools. In my toolbox, I got Snap-on, I've got Matco, I've got Mac, I've got, you know, these different tools that have precision tips on them so I can work and get things fixed properly. How about you? Are you going to let God run your life and make it profitable, or are you still trying to do it on your own? Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. My Heavenly Father, I sure do love you, and I pray that the message came out clear today. It seemed like I might have been having trouble getting the illustrations to tie in with your truths, but dear Lord, the simple basic fact is we need you. Lord, may every Christian here today have been challenged to just let you live through them, and may they find the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, if someone's here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, may today be their glad day of salvation. May they come forward, and may we show them from the Scripture how to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.